Morning, we're going to deal with a special psalm to me, Psalm 56. If you want to make your way there, I think mine was left off in the bulletin insert. I was to be announced, and so or to be determined. Psalm 56 this morning. Every time we spend money or we handle money, in fact, this morning I handled the only money that I could find. I've become a no-cash person. I carry just plastic, which is a scary thought, but I generally do not have cash with me. But this morning I found a penny in my desk just to check to make sure that this was legitimate still. And in fact, it is. Every time we pick up U.S. currency, right there on the U.S. currency is the proclamation of the deistic foundation of our country. It says, "In God we trust." Of course, that means almost nothing in our culture, and it means almost nothing from the standpoint of who that God is or what that trust actually entails. But for us, as the people of God, we are marked out as those who, as characteristic of our life, trust God. And Psalm 56 is a proclamation of David's trust in God. In fact, you'll see in this psalm where David says, "In God I have put my trust," or "In God I trust." And so this morning, as we study this psalm, I want us to be mindful of the fact that we are to be characterized by a trust and a confidence in God. And of course, we're speaking of the one true God of our Scriptures this morning. Now, the context for Psalm 56, just to lay a little groundwork before we jump in, is fascinating. I don't know if it's been mentioned already this summer, but in the Hebrew Bible, the Psalm verse 1 starts with that part that we don't usually read, that intro section of the Psalm, not the heading, but the intro that says, "For the choir director, according to Jonath Elam Rehokim, a miktam of David, when the Philistines seized him at Gath." That's verse 1 in the Hebrew Bible. And then it includes our verse 1. So it's interesting that is a part of exactly what was penned under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And that little phrase, or that little section in this particular psalm, sheds a lot of light on what we're going to study. Because I don't know if you're like me, but when I read those, if I read those, they generally don't make sense to me. And this one has Hebrew transliteration in it, so that's especially confusing. Our eyes kind of go over that. According to Jonath Elam Rehokim, great. All right, that's super. And we're moving on. A miktam, I don't know what a miktam is, of David when the Philistines seized him in Gath. Now that section ought to draw your attention, because that's the setting in which David penned this psalm. And that's what makes this psalm particularly important. Because if you remember the city of Gath, who was the champion of Gath? Starts with a G and ends with Goliath. All right? Goliath was the champion of Gath. So David, obviously, in his most famous moment, wiped out the champion of Gath. Later in his life, he's being chased by his own family members. He's hiding in caves. He's trying to stay alive. And he runs to the city of Gath. And the Philistines are there. And when he gets there, in 1 Samuel chapter 21, we find out that the people of Gath, especially the king of Gath, has not forgotten who this guy is. And so he says in 1 Samuel 21, "Is this not the one that they sang, 'Saul killed his thousands and David killed his ten thousands?'" And you start thinking back, when did they sing that? They sang that when the shepherd boy championed over Goliath. And they brought him back into the city, and Saul was infuriated with the whole situation that David was being given this honor. So here David finds himself in a pickle. He's in this city, he's trying to hide, his family's chasing him, and now he is found out as the David who killed their giant. Okay? So what does David do in 1 Samuel chapter 21? You can answer this question. What does he do in the moment of realization that they know who he is? Here he is in this foreign country. What does he do? What's that? He starts slobbering And he prays. That's great. That's exactly what we're going to find out. But he starts slobbering. And David had a nice beard, as any Hebrew man would have. And so he begins to drool all over his beard. And he feigns madness. Now, drooling on your beard would be as shameful as we could come up with in our culture, of completely removing your own dignity in front of other people. And so here David is, in fear, he feigns madness before these Philistines, and they say, this guy's crazy, why have you brought this guy here, he's obviously insane, and he escapes from their custody, and he flees into the wilderness again. That's the story behind not only Psalm 56, but Psalm 34. David penned two psalms during this time. And I find that to be fascinating because I believe if we interpret our scriptures accurately, when David feigned his own madness, when he feigned being insane, he was expressing a weakness in his trust in God. So right in the middle of one of the most difficult and trying circumstances of his life, where he expressed a weakness in trust, he pens these psalms in the proclamation of his heart and his confidence in who God is. And that's encouraging, right? Because when we look at David, we kind of see this guy who pretty much, other than Bathsheba, perfect. Okay? Who could be like the man after God's own heart? When in fact, David was a sinful, fallen creature just like us, saved by grace, pursuing the new heart that God had given him, pursuing a trust and a confidence in God, and falling short in this particular circumstance. So you can find encouragement with me in the reality of what we're reading and the context in which we're reading this psalm. David is struggling to find his confidence in God and in God alone. Now, this idea of trust is all through the Psalms. I don't think we need to take too much time, but if we go to Psalm 13:5, the psalmist says, "But I've trusted in your steadfast love, in your loving kindness. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation." Psalm 25:2, "O my God, in you I trust. Let me not be put to shame." Psalm 26:1, "Vindicate me, O Lord, for I have walked in my integrity, and I have trusted in the Lord without wavering." Psalm 31:6, "I hate those who pay regard to the worthless idols, but I trust in the Lord." Psalm 31:14, "But I trust in you, O Lord, I say, you are my God." And we could go on, there's many more. Psalm 143:8 says, "Let me hear in the morning of your steadfast love, for in you I trust." The theme, or one of the primary themes of the Psalms, is a confidence and a dependency upon who God is in His character. We say, well, what is trust? When I looked up trust as a definition in the dictionary, I was given confidence, a reliance or a resting of the mind on the integrity, veracity, justice, friendship, or other sound principle of another person. Confidence. A reliance or a resting of the mind on the integrity, veracity, justice, friendship, or other principle of another person. In other words, to trust in God is to find yourself fully reliant upon Him and at rest in your mind because of who He is. That's all the backdrop for Psalm chapter 56. Okay, let's read this together and then we'll just pick it apart in its most simple way, hopefully glean some powerful truths from it and be able to apply those to our lives today. Psalm 56, for the choir director, according to Jonath, Elam Rehocham, a mictum of David, when the Philistines seized him in Gath. Be gracious to me, O God, for man has trampled upon me. Fighting all day long, he oppresses me. My foes have trampled upon me all day long, for there are many who fight proudly against me. When I am afraid, I will put my trust in you. In God, whose word I praise, in God I have put my trust, I shall not be afraid. What can mere man do to me? All day long they distort my words. All their thoughts are against me for evil. They attack, they lurk, they watch my steps as they have waited to take my life. Because of wickedness, cast them forth in anger, put down the peoples, O God. Verse 8, You have taken account of my wanderings. You've put my tears in your bottle. Are they not in your book? Then mine enemies will turn back in the day when I call. This I know, that God is for me. In God, whose word I praise, in the Lord, or in Yahweh God, whose word I praise. In God I have put my trust. I shall not be afraid. What can man do to me? Your vows are binding upon me, O God. I will render thank offerings to you, for you have delivered my soul from death, indeed my feet from stumbling, so that I may walk before God in the light of the living. This is Psalm 56. And for the record, according to Jonath, Elek Rehokim, I believe would be, according to a hymn of the dove, would be the interpretation there. And I think this is a hymn, or I'm sorry, a tune that David was asking this psalm to be sung to. Okay, what we're going to do this morning is just split this up into three characteristics of the life of trust. So we're going to take this psalm, we're just going to break it into three sections that characterize the life of trust. Now, I want to be careful to be accurate with the Word of God this morning. It's my chief concern that we do not make this psalm say something that doesn't. And so we're going to look at it in light of the fact that David is writing this as a personal testimony of his heart. In other words, this is not imperative. These are not commands being given, but rather a testimony from a child of God to us under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. So these are characteristics of his life of trust, and I believe characteristics that we can implement into our lives as we learn and grow in our trust for God. Okay? Three characteristics of the life of trust in the face of opposition. Number one, trust cries out in dependence on God. And this will be in verses 1 to 4. Number one characteristic is that trust cries out in dependence on God. And I love the first two words that we find in our English text in Psalm 56, verse 1, be gracious. Be gracious to me, O God. David starts this psalm right where we must start our cry in the time of oppression. He starts it with a confidence that God alone can resolve the situation and that God alone can fix the situation and that God alone can give the grace that's needed in his life to handle the situation. And I found it encouraging simply because we spent these last several weeks in James speaking of God's grace and the humility that brings God's grace into our lives. And so here's David at the ultimate level of humility. He has no home. He has no family that loves him. He has nothing. And now he has a city that's turned against him. His enemies are everywhere trying to kill him. And he cries out, be gracious. God, give me what I do not deserve. Be gracious to me, for man has trampled upon me, fighting all day long, he oppresses me. My foes have trampled upon me all day long, for there are many who fight proudly against me. And then he concludes this section with, when I am afraid, I'll put my trust in you, in God whose word I praise, in God I put my trust. I shall not be afraid. What can mere man do to me? Grace is the primary need. And then David goes on to describe his circumstance to the Lord. Obviously, we do not pray in the time of oppression to inform God of what's going on around us. We're not filling him in on the circumstances. Lord, if you haven't noticed, I've got enemies everywhere here. They're all around me and they're trying to oppress me daily and I can't get away. So if you could step in and help, it would be a great comfort to me. No, on the contrary, David is fully aware that God knows everything about everything that's going on in his life. And yet he cries out and expresses his own heart in the face of his oppression as a mark of dependence upon who God is. In other words, God takes great pleasure in our bringing before him the cares of our lives. He knows them. He's aware of them. He's ordained them. And he finds joy in his children bringing those cares before him and laying them at his feet for his gracious intervention. And so David starts out with this cry of dependence on God, explaining to God the circumstance in which he finds himself. David's enemies are relentless. We find in verse 2 and twice in verse 2, verse 1 and 2, and in verse 5, all day long, David feels as if it never lets up. He's in turmoil and oppression every day, all day, 24/7. He never has relief. And he's crying out to God. His enemies are not only relentless, but his enemies are ruthless towards him. They're trying to do him in. They fight and they oppress him. They trample on him. That's not a word picture that we have a hard time with. They are trying to stamp out every ounce of life and dignity from God's anointed, David. And so in this cry of dependence, we find the first glimmer of hope and trust and confidence in who God is in verse 3. When David ascribes back to God the trust that is due God, and he says, "When I'm afraid, I will put my trust in you, in God whose word I praise. In God I have put my trust. I shall not be afraid." And he asked the rhetorical question, "What can mere man do to me?" The answer being, ultimately, man cannot do anything to me. The fear of man is countered by a trust and a confidence in who God is. When I was a kid, I spent every summer at a large camp in North Carolina. And we would usually, for the week of camp, we had like a theme verse that we would all shout out at the evening services. And it's kind of funny. There's only one verse out of all of the years. I started going when I was 3, I think, and I went all the way through high school. I worked there, spent all kinds of summers there. I only remember one of them. And the one verse that I remember is from actually the week in which the Lord broke through and saved me from my sin. But the memory verse for that week was Proverbs 29:25. "The fear of man brings a snare, but whoso puts his trust in the Lord shall be safe." And it's such a beautiful contrast that the proverb brings that is exactly the reality of David's life. The fear of man brought a snare, and yet those who trust in God will find themselves safe in the arms of God. His trust is rooted simply in the Word of God. And he says, "In your Word, God, I praise you. And God, I put my trust." He'll go on to repeat that poetically in verses 10 and 11, ascribing his confidence to the Word of God as it reveals the character of God. So, characteristic number one, trust. The heart that's trusting cries out in dependence on who God is. "Be gracious to me, O God." An explanation of the situation, and then an affirmation of his confidence in who God is. Okay, second characteristic this morning as we move forward. Second characteristic that we'll find in the next section of verses is that trust contrasts the fear of man with the fear of God. Trust contrasts the fear of man with the fear of God. And I find this to be fascinating. In verses 5 through 9, David will look at both the men who are persecuting him and at the God in whom he trusts, and he will evaluate who they are in their character. Verse 5, "All day long they distort my words." These are his enemies, of course. "All their thoughts are against me for evil. They attack, they lurk, they watch my steps as they have waited to take my life." And then he cries out in imprecatory prayer, "Because of wickedness, cast them down," or "cast them forth in anger. Put down the peoples, O God." Then we get to verse 8, and he turns his focus to who God is. "You have taken account of my wanderings. Put my tears in your bottle. Are they not in your book? Then mine enemies will turn back in the day when I call." He says, "This I know, that God is for me." So here David, in the midst of amazing oppression that I don't think we can comprehend what David was going through, he's finding his confidence. First, it expresses itself in his cry of dependence. Now it will contrast man and God. And if we look at these contrasts, we'll see here in verse 5, 6, and 7, David's description of the people who are oppressing him. These people are unending in their attack. They're unending in their wickedness. They're provoking others to strife. They're lurking and watching and loitering to catch him. And they're waiting to take his life. these people are characterized by David only in this particular sphere, only in this temporal life. He sees his trial as being right here, right now. These people are present day activity in his life. They are a present concern. When he switches gears in his contrast and looks at who God is, he says, "You have taken account of my wanderings." That is open-ended. Every movement, every trial, every tossing and turning has been accounted for by God. Every tear has been put in God's wineskin, in His bottle, for the record of the suffering of His child. Every tear has been recorded in His book. In other words, the contrast here comes in this present reality. These men are attacking my life as a physical life and attempting to take it. And they're oppressing me in every way. And yet you, God, are eternally recording the events of today. You are eternally caring for me as your child. You have accounted for every single event of this oppression. This is temporal versus eternal. This is God versus man. This is finite versus infinite. I find it to be of the most encouraging sort. Because really at the core, this is our worldview, right? This is how we're viewing our life at a day-to-day basis. And when you and I find ourselves saying to one another, "I'm having a hard time trusting God through this circumstance," it's because the contrast is not taking place. We may be focusing solely on the present day and the present persecution and solely on those who are oppressing us. Solely on the circumstances that God has brought into our lives that are difficult and trying. And the contrast is not happening. We have not gone back to focus on who God is in comparison to who men are. The temporal is reigning. In other words, we're short-sighted. I'm short-sighted. I have to wear these to drive because if I don't wear these, I can't see anything that would be written on the back wall. Now, I can see in front of me, I can read the text in front of me, but I cannot see further away from me than 10, 15 feet in any kind of accuracy. When we find ourselves struggling to trust God, it often is a case of spiritual short-sightedness. We can see right in front of our face. We're lost in the details of the persecution, the trial that we're going through. And we have lost the ability to contrast this with what is out there. To contrast the temporal with the eternal. To contrast man with the character of God. Who is God? He's the omniscient record keeper. He's the keeper of your tears. He's the recorder of your tears. He's the answerer of prayer. He's the vindicator of His own. And so this is the second characteristic of trust, that it contrasts the fear of man with the fear of God. You know, most of our lives, most of my life, would be a battle between fearing man and fearing God. In fact, I think we could boil our lives down to we trust in man and in ourselves, or we're trusting in dependence upon God. And as His children, it is grieving to the Father that we would trust in anything besides Him. In fact, turn over to Matthew chapter 10 and listen to our Lord reiterate these truths as He comforts and commends us to this kind of confidence. Matthew chapter 10, verse 26, Jesus says this, "Therefore, do not fear them," that being those who would persecute you, caring for His disciples, "for there is nothing concealed that will not be revealed or hidden that will not be known. What I tell you in darkness, speak in the light. And what you hear whispered in your ear, proclaim on the housetops. Do not fear those who kill the body, but are unable to kill the soul," that being your enemies. "Now catch this, but rather fear Him who is able to destroy both body and soul and body in hell." Now I grew up understanding that to be Satan. And I don't know how that started. But somewhere along the line, someone was kind enough to point out to me that the one that we fear other than man is not Satan. We fear God. He's the one who can kill both body and soul, and He alone can do that. Are not two sparrows sold for a cent, and yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father? But the very hairs of your head are all numbered, so do not fear. You are more valuable than many sparrows. This is the exact same truth that David was reveling in his confidence in God. God was the keeper of the record. Man may persecute today. Man may be oppressive today, and it may seem as if it's unending. It may seem as if it never stops. It could not get any worse, but the enemies are temporal, and they will be punished. And God is eternal, and He will punish. And that contrast is a basis upon which David was building his trust. And I would just encourage you, practically speaking, if we are struggling with our confidence and our trust in God, in the face of persecution, in the face of trial, we must go back to contrast the character of God against what we know to be the character of man. You say to me, well, how exactly would I do that? I'm certainly not under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit like David here as he's penning out a psalm. And I would just encourage you, it seems as if everything comes back to the basics, does it not? How would we ever know the character of God other than His gracious revelation of Himself in His Word? And David shouts that out in this psalm, in God whose Word I praise. How would we know the true defilement and character of man and the temporal nature of man if it weren't for the Word of God revealing it to us? How would we know anything save the Word of God? And so as I encourage you, practically speaking, when you are struggling in your trust and your confidence in who God is, you're finding yourself to fear man more than God. There can be nothing better than to humble your heart, come back to the Word of God, and remind yourself of who it is that watches over your soul. Who it is that keeps your tears in His bottle. Who it is that records your trials in His book. And who it is that will ultimately vindicate the righteous whom He has saved and punish the wicked who have scorned Him. And we need everyday reminder. Every single day, we need a reminder of who our God is and who we are in light of Him. I need it. Desperately. And I trust that you do as well. So this second characteristic is a trust that contrasts the fear of man with the fear of God. Not only does it cry out in dependence, but then it contrasts in its worldview God and man. And then lastly, and this is where we get to the practical nature, the third characteristic is that trust concludes in action. It concludes in action. And the Word of God does not leave us without a grace-centered task list for our life this week. Verse 9, the end of verse 9, David says, "This I know, that God is for me." Could be translated, "This I know because God is for me." In other words, I know that the enemies will turn back when I call on God. I know that God will be the vindicator of righteous because God is for me. God has stepped out in front of me and said, "This one is mine." And then in verse 10, he reiterates his confidence in God through His Word. "In God I put my trust, I shall not be afraid." I'm sorry, "In God whose Word I praise, in the Lord whose Word I praise, in God I put my trust, I shall not be afraid." And we ask ourselves, other than poetic beauty and art, why would David reiterate the same phrase using a different word in verse 10? "In God," and then "in the Lord." And of course, if you're reading the right Bible, no, I'm just kidding. I'm totally teasing. That's not funny in some circles, but if we're reading the New American Standard Version, you probably have all caps with your Lord. And that's the way, when you're reading your Old Testament, that is Yahweh God. That is Yahweh. And that is the name of the covenant-keeping God of Israel. And when we read God in our text, it's the word Adonai, the common word for God. And so David here says, "It's God's Word who I praise. It is the covenant-keeping Yahweh God of heaven whose word I praise. In other words, it's almost as if David is saying, now make sure you get this straight. It's my Adonai, it's my God, and He is Yahweh God. He's the covenant-keeping God. He's the promise-keeping God. And that's the one whose word I praise. I love His word. I cherish His word. I exalt His word because He speaks the truth to me through it. So David leaves us with these action steps. Verse 12, "Your vows are binding upon me, O God. I will render thank offerings to you, for you have delivered my soul from death, indeed my feet from stumbling, so that I may walk before God in the light of the living." The trusting heart concludes an action in this way. It praises and adores the Word of God. You say, how will I know if I am finding my confidence in God and in God alone? One of the key marks of the trusting heart is praise and adoration of the Word of God. Secondly, faithfulness towards God in the keeping of vows. And David says, "Your vows, God, are binding upon me. I am bound in faithfulness to you and to you alone." Why? Why are you bound by God's vows? He answers it in verse 13, "For you have delivered up my soul from death, indeed my feet from stumbling." Verse 12 also teaches us that we offer thanksgiving to God, a heart of thanksgiving. Giving thanks always in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. That's always that with pray without ceasing. Those are some of the daunting verses of the Scriptures, right? We know them, but when we think about it, we're far short. We pray with a whole lot of ceasing, and we don't always give thanks. And the mark of the heart that is finding its confidence in God is marked out by thanks and thankfulness towards God. In David's time, before Christ, that side of the cross, he would have rendered his offerings to the Lord and given thanks through his thank offerings. He explains why. It's because of what God has done in the past. God saved his soul, and God has preserved his walk. Now, this is where I think it's encouraging when we think of the context. God, he's thankful to God for what God has accomplished in the past in his life. And he tells us what he has accomplished in the past. He says in verse 13, "For you have delivered my soul from death." That's a done deal. "You have preserved me from hell by your grace, and indeed my feet from stumbling." Feet from stumbling brings back the image of walking, and it's no different here in this picture. David is speaking of his day-to-day walk before the Lord. And God has kept him from stumbling. Say, does that mean that David was perceiving himself as being without sin, that he was preserved permanently from stumbling? And I find it incredibly encouraging to know that in the face of writing this, David was battling with his feet. And it was seen in the drooling on his beard. And his confidence was wavering. And yet he knows that the pathway of his life has been preserved by God. In other words, it's not perfection. But as Pastor John has reminded us for years, it's not perfection. It is direction of our lives. That being my Pastor John from Grace. Maybe Grace to you has reminded you for years that it's not perfection, but direction. So David ascribes thanks, knowing that these things are true. And then it ends with this encouraging thought. Here's the purpose behind why God has saved you and saved me. "So that I may walk before God in the light of the living." What an image. That I may walk before God. In other words, David's walking through the most difficult circumstances of life with God directly behind him, watching right over the entire circumstance. The mental picture of my mind is walking with the massive light of God directly behind him, showing clearly on his path, giving clear direction. It is the light of the living that David walks in. This is the reason that God has set him apart, saved his soul from death, and preserved his walk every day, so that he would walk before God in the light of the living. This is the action of the one who trusts God in the face of opposition. Praise the Word of God, faithfulness towards God, offering of thanksgiving to God, and ultimately then a walking before God in the light of the living. I think that's the message of Psalm 56. In God, I trust. I trust in Him, therefore I cry out in dependence to Him. I trust Him, therefore I will consistently contrast temporal versus eternal, man versus God, oppressors versus vindicator, wickedness versus righteousness. And I trust in Him, therefore I will act in accordance with my trust, praising His Word, offering my thanksgiving to Him, and living out a life that is walked before God in faithfulness and obedience. That's the message. This was the testimony of David's life. Was he perfect? Absolutely not. Did he fail? Absolutely. Was he committed to his confidence in the character and understanding of who God was? Absolutely. And as we head into a week, I can't think of a more important thing for my own heart and my own mind to be meditating upon than a confidence in who God is. Because when I find myself saying, okay, I understand that I should be trusting God, therefore now I want to sit and think through who I know God to be, and I get 5 minutes into who I know God to be, and you could try this as an experiment, start writing down who you know God to be, and I think the shame will overwhelm you as it did me, because the list gets real short real quick, and suddenly my mind's drawn a blank, and I'm thinking there's certainly more about God that I know. And I'm aware then, in that moment, that I have not reminded myself of the truths of who God is, and therefore I should not expect myself to respond in trust in the time of oppression and trial. So I encourage you this week, focus on the Word of God, that you may understand the character of God, and in seeing the character of God, you can contrast that with the world around you. Because then and only then will we find our hearts settled and at peace, understanding who it is that we find our trust and confidence in. Is that clear? I hope. If it's not, I'll be available for questions for about 10 seconds and then I'm running. So that's all. I've drained. The well is dry. I've given it all out. So if there's questions, Rocky will be in the back and Jackie will be in the back and you can deal with them at this point. All right, let's pray together and then we'll be dismissed this morning. Our kind Father, we trust in You. Our foundational trust is seen in the work of Your Son on our behalf, Your grace towards us in rescuing us from an eternity of experiencing Your wrath. And we trust in the work of Jesus Christ as our substitute. But Father, furthermore, beyond that point, we trust in You for every single day, every single circumstance, whether pleasant or unpleasant, whether it be exaltation or whether it be humiliation. Father, we desire to see our trust and our confidence resolutely founded in who You are as seen through Your Word. We understand, as we study this, that there is no way we can appropriate these truths tomorrow without Your grace. And so we conclude our time together the way David began this psalm, "Be gracious to us, O God, and teach us to trust You and You alone." And we'll give You the praise, and we'll give You the glory, and we'll deflect all of it back to You because You alone are worthy of it, for it is You who has saved us, and You have kept our feet from stumbling. We offer this up in the name of our Savior and Your precious Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.